Okay, first I'd like to start off. You'll see if you look at the front of your program, you will see these verses that are on here. We're going to cover these verses and several more today. So if you don't have a writing utensil, borrow one from the person next to you, because I would like you to write down these passages of Scripture that we're going to cover in the margins of your program, because you're going to want to come back to them and look at them later on throughout the week, maybe even in the months to come. But first, I'd like to start with this passage that is a kind of a phrase. It's a good definition of what church is that I came across a few years back. And it simply says this: Christian community is a web of stubbornly loyal relationships knotted together in a living network of persons who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus in a common life together. So, in case you didn't know what church is, we often say church is people. It's not just a place. It's not just a building. Yeah, yeah, that's fine. That's commonplace type of language in this day and age for many churches. But what is it? That you're saying what it's not when you say that. It's not just a building. It's not just a place. But what is it? Well, we're talking about community. And community is a word that just gets thrown around as well. But when you say it this way, that we are stubbornly loyal and knotted together in a living network of persons, and we are committed to practicing the way of Jesus in a common life together, that has some weight to it. That gives something more solid and tangible to this life that we're trying to get to together. I want to review with you how we got to where we're at today. We started back in late January talking about the vision of our church. And so I want to put up a reminder of that for you. I want to talk about our purpose for a minute. We have said, let's go to the next slide, our purpose is, as a church, to exist to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. We exist to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. And that's important because each person that we come across is an individual who is important to Jesus, who is important to God, and God has made that person in His image. And churches can get caught up in, we just want to add a bunch of numbers to whoever is here, whoever comes to our stuff. And this statement says, each person is important, and we need to take the time to be with and get to know those people and to help them see what Jesus is like. So that's our purpose. Our mission is we pursue, model, and teach discipleship to Jesus in Christian community so we can do the things Jesus did for the reasons He did them. And that phrase, as put together by our leadership, is very unique. We pursue discipleship. We model discipleship. And we teach discipleship. And those three words are purposely chosen because we are not just talking about information dissemination. Here's a bunch of stories about Jesus, but we want to pursue being like Jesus. We want to be able to model it to other people and teach it. So that model part in the middle is not just about, let me tell you something. It's about, let me show you something about what it means to be Jesus. And that in Christian community is another integral part, because there's this little notion going around these days that you can be spiritual by going out in the woods and never being around anybody else ever again, ever, when it comes to your spirituality. And that is just not true. You need other people in Christian community. We need each other so we can do the things Jesus did for the reasons that He did them. And then our values. So we have our purpose and our mission and our values. Our values are very simple. They are rememberable. They're memorizable. We want to live like Jesus. We want to do this together for the sake of others. We want to have generosity, because we see these things in and through the life of Jesus and His followers in Scripture. And if we're serious about being Christians who live like Jesus, then these are the things, these are the core tenets that we want to be all about. So when we started this vision series, we put up this window, and we're going to put it up again in a minute. But I want to remind you of how all of these string together, and they string together like this. If you call yourself a Christian, then that's your identity. So let's go to the next slide. Our identity points to our purpose. Who you are gives you your purpose. Who you say you are, who you believe you are in your head, it gives you a purpose, all right? And then your purpose points towards our mission. It points towards our mission. Your purpose, our purpose statement to pursue, model, and teach, our purpose statement to be like Jesus so that we can save the world one person at a time, so we can reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. It points to our mission, okay? And our mission is to pursue, model, and teach. And then our mission points to our values. So it kind of goes around this vision window. They all string together, okay? Our identity, our purpose, our mission, and our values. Now, I've said this before, but our values, in case this sounds redundant, it's important to cover it again. Our values, many churches, many organizations have value statements. Your job that you work for probably has a mission statement. And the mission statement, or the value statements that we live by, they're usually bullet pointed, and they are, for churches in any rate, they are linked to scriptures, and some churches will have like 20 different things down their list of values. And we've tried to streamline that to the point where we can actually do what we say we value instead of just give it lip service. Does that make sense? So our mission points towards our values. But then we've said that our values need to be deepened and they need to be broadened, and we need to have tangible handholds for how to actually live out those values. And that's where we're at now. We've been talking about rhythms for the last 3 weeks, and we're about to jump into practices. And we're going to define again what those rhythms and practices are and what the difference is so that it can become a little more clear to all of us. So rhythms are these. They are regular activities that we all do within the life of our community. They are critical to who we are as a vibrant congregation, and we cultivate these through our structure. And that's a very important phrase. Our structure is we meet on Sunday mornings. We meet on Sunday mornings. We have prayer nights. We have midweek meetups. We have kinfolk groups. All of those things. We have Bible studies going on. All those things are part of our structure that we cultivate, and we invite those who are part of the church to participate in those rhythms together on an ongoing basis. So there's rhythms, and we have three critical rhythms that we'll go over in a minute. Practices, on the other hand, which is what we're going to talk about today, practices shape who we long to be as we are dispersed throughout the week. So you all come here and we join together in different rhythms, or you join together in a kinfolk group throughout the week and you have that rhythm. But then what are you going to do when you're at home or out and about or at your job? What are you going to do while you're by yourself? What are the practices, and especially not just any practices, but what are the practices that all of us are trying to get better at as if we're a team? Think about it, because we're in a multi-purpose room, okay? We need to be a multi-purpose people, right? We need to enter into training. If we were a basketball team and there's first, second, third string, okay, there are fundamental skills that we're all trying to develop, right? Not just to dribble with your right hand, but to dribble equally well with your left hand. And not just to shoot with your right hand, but to shoot equally well with your left hand. This is what players try to achieve together. And then they know where they're supposed to be on the court at any given moment, whether it's defense or offense, so that you can win the game, right? And you work together. So practices are the rhythms that you come together to do together as a team are what you do together. But then when you come together for practice, you're not just playing scrimmage as a team. Part of the guys are going over here and you're just practicing dribbling skills. Part of the guys are going over here and they're just practicing free throws. Part of the guys are going over here and part of the team is over here and they're practicing three-pointers, right? That type of thing. There are different skills. There are different practices that we all do when we're not together that help us individually get well so that the team plays as a cohesive unit. Make sense? And churches don't normally think this way because they get to a certain size and they just go, this is kind of by osmosis that we become like Jesus. And I think differently. I think differently. I've been a Christian for too long. to think that we could just come together and listen to some preaching and not drill down into what are we all trying to get to. We're trying to get to Jesus and be more like him, and we need each other's help to get there. So why does it matter to define each of these? If you're paying attention to the rhythms and practices over the last few weeks, one of these is that we make time for being together, and the rhythms, we make time to do things together, and then we make time to do things that are apart. We need to intentionally set that time aside so that we can work on our rhythms and work on our practices, okay? You have to intentionally set time aside to be here on a Sunday morning. In the same way, you have to intentionally set time aside to pray and listen when you're by yourself, okay? So the rhythms and practices are a deepening of our values, and it looks like this. Let's put up the next slide. This is part of that teaching diagram that we've put up before. I think diagrams like this help because we are increasingly visual learners and storied learners rather than me just giving you a bunch of abstract points to memorize. But we've talked about being an up, in, and out oriented church, okay? We want to live like, these are our values, by the way. Generosity kind of encompasses all of it, but living like Jesus is the up part. Doing this together is the in part. For the sake of others is the out part. These are our values. We, as a church, we do this. We want to live like Jesus. We do this together for the sake of others with generosity. But when it comes to rhythms, it looks like this. Let's change the slide. You see the up, in, and out. We've defined rhythms as worship. You come here to worship on Sunday morning. You intentionally set the time aside to be here, or you intentionally set aside the time to be at prayer night, or you intentionally set aside the time to come to a kinfolk group. And the worship liturgy is that up part where our prayer night and our Sunday morning worship would be a part of that. The fellowship part, there's a little bit of fellowship that goes on here, but there's much more deepening of that that goes on in a kinfolk group. And you're going to see that in a minute. And then the neighboring, which we talked about last week, which I have to stop and do this. So Jen and Mike gave me this thing. We talked about Mr. Rogers last week. Let me see if they gave me this. When did you get this? Like back in the 90s? 80s? I don't know. Let's have a listen.
Please won't you be my neighbor?
Yeah. Very cool.
Do you ever talk about love with somebody you care for?
Yes, we could just listen to Mr. Rogers all day and it would make a good sermon. But thank you for that, by the way. That was a nice gift. Neighboring, that's our out rhythm. Like, what are we doing together? And there's lots of things that we do together. We do this massive gingerbread contest. We do a trunk or treat. We do harvest festival. We're thinking about doing, there's sometimes where these things combine together. The neighboring and the fellowship, or the worship and the fellowship, they combine together in certain ways, shapes, and forms. We did the garage sale for orphans last year, which was a huge neighboring event. What could we do during? We've been thinking and strategizing instead of just pulling the trigger and kind of going, jumping into something ad hoc or without thinking. How do we get involved in Summerfest in a neighboring type of way? We dream and we scheme and we experiment, so that we can be good neighbors and have a presence for Christ in our neighborhood. So that's what our triangle of our values, when I say a deepening and a broadening, when we get to our rhythms, it looks like this. Now, we're going to jump into practices next week and the following week and the week after that. But today we're going to just go over like what it generally means to have practices. Let's look at the triangle in terms of practices. There are many types of practices that we could do. And don't be dissuaded if you've been in church for your whole life about, oh, Sabbath's up there. That's an Old Testament thing. Just hit pause on how your wheels are turning for a minute. Sabbath is just a word for intentionally putting time and space into your life where you can rest so you can hear God's voice, so you can listen. And it's what Jesus did. And we're going to talk about that next week. And then you see this in hospitality and out vocation. We're going to go over those. I'm not going to explain those to you today. We're going to go over those in the coming weeks. So you can see that there's this deepening and broadening of rhythms and practices and how they are a more precise way of tangibly living out our values, okay? So what's the point, though? The point is we want to be more like Jesus, right? How many of you, not a trick question, how many of you want to be more like Jesus? Yeah, good. I saw all hands. Very good. Okay? We want to do the things that Jesus did for the reasons that he did them. We've been talking about this for well over 2 years, but we need his character and his skill. So I want to show this to you. I've shown this to you before. You can literally look at the life of Jesus in the scriptures and not in some abstract osmosis type of way go, yes, I just want to be like Jesus. That's a nice thought, but what does it really mean? What does it really mean? I love diagrams like this because you can give some teeth to that statement, okay? If Jesus is the fullest expression of God and he says, you can be like me and you can do the things that I do, you can do things even greater than me, is what he said, then I would label that as fruitful. We have his character, high character, and his skill. You might say, well, I'm not like Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus did say that you can be like him. Okay, we're going to touch on some of these phrases that he said actually in a minute. And there's in even in the church, but also anywhere else out in the world, there's somebody that can have high skill, but very low character, and that person is a dangerous person. These people are in the news all the time, right? And then you can have somebody who's high character but low skill. They haven't been trained. They haven't been properly educated, and someone has not said, imitate me so that you can be like me. So they have high character. They're a good person. They're not like evil. They're not really doing bad, but they don't know how to be fruitful. They don't have a skill set that allows them to be fruitful. And then there's low character and low skill. And in terms of the kingdom that Jesus is inviting us into, that makes us kind of irrelevant if we fall into that category. And obviously, we're trying to get to the upper right quadrant, okay? And you don't get to that place magically. How many of you felt like you were in that place the minute you got baptized? Zero hands, right? And churches kind of like, if you have a Bible study, that's one thing, but you still have a lot of questions. It takes a lifetime of being intentional. And that's important to recognize, right? Because you don't just magically become a Christian and then all of a sudden you know everything and are practicing it perfectly, right? It takes trial and error, attempting to achieve something and sometimes failing. And that is how you grow. You get to that place by all of us in the same room going, we want to get to that place. Who's good at this? Who's good at that? How do you do that? How do you do that? Can you teach me? Can you show me? Can I go do that with you? I'm afraid to do that on my own. I don't want to do that on my own. I don't want to do that at all. Really? Well, Jesus says we need to do that. That type of thing, okay? So we have this high character and this low character that gives us kind of a view of where we need to go. I want to point out to you that on the vision window, let's put this back up here, the vision window that we have measurements, mission, strategy, values, and our vision proper. We are concentrating on our strategy. We have not gotten to measurements yet, okay? Measurements are, when are we successful? We're going to get to that. But our values and our rhythms and our practices, the things that we do in our common life together, that's part of our strategy, and it's very, very important. And if you've been paying attention, we've spent more time here than anywhere else on our strategy. And I'll be very clear with you, be very kind of blunt. If you get to know me well, you know that's probably, you're like, man, that guy's blunt. This is where the church is lacking. And I mean, not only our church, but every church out there. They don't have a very well-defined strategy for how you accomplish your value, how you accomplish your values and your mission. You need rhythms and practices because those are the handholds, the tangible things that we do as part of our strategy to accomplish those things. So again, it's a deepening and widening of the tangible outputs of our values. Okay. So just for a little bit here, now that we've covered, that's the review. And you're like, whew, can we be done now? No. We got a few more minutes. Just for a little bit here, I want to concentrate on why the practices are so vital. Because it's like, yeah, I know what they are. I have an inkling of even how I might do them, you know. Why are they important, though? Why are they important? And I think we get the why from diving into scriptures and looking at the life of Jesus and the disciples and going, okay, did these guys really do these things? And the answer is yes, they did do these things. And they do indeed show up in scripture, and God does indeed want us to take them seriously so that we can be all that he wants us to be. So what we're going to do is we're simply just going to walk through a number of scriptures aided by some theologians' views on those scriptures and the church to look at some key points about rhythms and about practices, okay? About practices and why they're so important. So we're going to look at the Bible and have it preached to us. And I'm just going to read them. And we're going to go, yeah, it's in there. It's kind of like not really an aha moment, but I knew that was in there. Duh, it's in there. Now I need to actually do what it says, which is kind of the point of practices. So here is a quote I want to start off with by a theologian, kind of like a modern sage named Thomas Merton. And he says this, "If you want to identify me, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat or how I comb my hair, but ask me what am I living for in detail, and ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully the thing I want to live for." If you were part of our Ash Wednesday service on this past Wednesday, we kind of asked those questions. What's keeping me from living fully the thing I want to live for? What sin in my life does Jesus want me to die to during this period that we look forward to Easter so that I can concentrate on that? Because I know what's on the other side of resurrection, on the other side of Jesus' death and burial. It's his resurrection. So not only what do I need to die to, but what am I living for? Ask me, what am I living for? And what I think is keeping me from living fully the thing I want to live for. Between these two answers, you can determine the identity of any person. The better answer they have, the more of a person they are. See, I meet too many Christians who, if you ask them what it means to be a Christian, they don't know. They can't give an answer to someone. My hope is that by constantly and consistently reviewing these things about what it means to be like Jesus, that you can give a better answer. And not just a head knowledge answer, but, and this is how I live this out type of answer. So you can give, so you can say, I am a real person in the way that Jesus is the prototype for how to be a real person. He's our prototype. He's the schematics. He's the blueprint. Okay? This statement gets down to the brass tacks of Christian living, as does this one. And this is a kind of making things a little more clear. A more sophisticated and common misdirection of theology can be called doctrinarism. By this, we mean an approach to the mission of the church, which emphasizes the careful crafting of rigid doctrinal formulas as the heart of the Christian enterprise. Rigid doctrinal formulas. That can be translated as rules, okay? Rules in terms of don't break these rules. This has been characteristic of many branches of the church. Right doctrine or orthodoxy is carefully emphasized, while right living, orthopraxy, is utterly neglected. Doctrinalism robs the church of ethical seriousness through sheer neglect. Imagining calling Jesus Lord, Lord in just the right language will somehow lead to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is from a book called Kingdom Ethics by Gushian Station. So what I want to be clear about here, when we talk about rhythms and practices, we are not talking about practices today in some type of Pharisaical manner where here's the list of things that you must do in order to be right with God and earn your salvation in some way, shape, or form. That is not what we're talking about. Okay? But we have to be very clear that we are saying something when we're saying rhythms and practices. We are simply saying this. Let me put this quote up there for you. How you live is what you really believe. Everything else is just talk. Ouch. But it's true. How you live is what you really believe. Everything else is just talk. And that doesn't mean be like the Pharisees where they're in terms, like, let's just take tithing, for example. They are measuring out everything they earn. I've got 10 types of grain I earned this month. I'm literally going to make a pile of each one. I'm going to weigh the whole thing, and then I'm going to weigh out each little tiny grain till I'm exactly, because I don't want to give you more than I have to, God. I just want to give you just enough. And Jesus is just blowing that whole thing up and going, it's all mine anyway. I'm after your generous heart. This lady who has nothing over here just gave it all because she gets it. How you live is what you really believe. Everything else is just talk. In that book, Kingdom Ethics, by Gushee and Staeyson, they also say this: we believe that Jesus offered not hard sayings or high ideals, but concrete ways to practice God's will and be delivered from the bondage of sin. In other words, he taught his followers how to participate in God's reign. He taught what the kingdom is like, what its characteristics are, and therefore what kinds of practices are done by those who participate in it and are ready for it. In other words, I've said this before, there's some training we can do, because what do you think the next age is going to be? What we commonly call heaven. The scriptures actually reveal that it's not just harps and wings and choir practice. We're being prepared. I know that sounds kind of sci-fi fantasy, but we're being prepared for something. Okay? And we have this time now to get ready for it. You could get to heaven being well-trained and go, wow, I'm ready for this. Or you get there and go, well, I got here, quote-unquote, but I'm not ready for this. And you have to play catch-up or something like that. I want to bring this quote to bear on the situation. I want to ask you who said this. The student, when he is fully trained, will be like the master. It's not a Star Wars quote. Is it Bruce Lee? Who is it? Anybody? Jesus said that. You're all like, what? Seriously, kung fu'd you on that one, didn't I? Yeah, now that is Jedi Master move. The student, when he is fully trained, will be like the master. Luke 6, verse 40. That was the last one. This is the next one. Jesus is serious. That quote just said, he doesn't offer hard sayings, but concrete ways. He's basically like, listen, we don't treat it like this, but we need to enter the dojo, people. We need to enter the dojo and get trained in the ways of Jesus. There are skills and character that we need to have. Jesus said that. What does it mean? It means Jesus takes this seriously. Let's examine this passage. He says it this way. Another, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say? And he's been saying that for 2,000 years. Not just to his disciples back then, but to the church throughout the ages. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? He's basically saying, you do not do what I say. Don't call me that if you're not going to enter the door. Like seriously, bow to your sensei. Okay? Who's your sensei? Jesus. Okay? Show him the respect that he's due by doing what he says. He says it this way in Matthew chapter 7. Let's put this up on the board. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It fell with a great crash. But what's he getting at? He's saying, practice to be like the master. Practicing to be like the master, Jesus, is essential to discipleship. And that is your first, that's your very first. We're finally there. Practices are central to Christian discipleship. I want you to write that in. Practices are essential to Christian discipleship. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." I want to pair that with a quote by this author, Douglas Jones. He says, "Almost every aspect of modern Christianity assumes that faith is first and foremost a set of ideas to be believed. That's it. Sure, we encourage some marginal action on the side, but that's not truly important. It's not central. Our worship is primarily about explaining and singing ideas. Our schools focus on transferring ideas. Our evangelism spreads ideas. Our apologetic tries to persuade others of ideas. Community means chatting with people who share our ideas. Our entry into heaven requires holding the right ideas in our head. In centuries past, this strange obsession with ideas simply went by the name of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, the ancient heresy that ideas and intellect are more important than bodies and people and actually doing something. We even have a safe, approved word to hide our new Gnosticism, and it's called our worldview, is what he says. And all he is saying is this: don't just listen and so deceive yourselves that you are now what you have listened to by thinking about it. Do what it says. This reminds us of our second phrase in your messages notes there, that practices reduce deception. That's the word I want you to write in there, deception. Practices reduce deception. The deception is that by coming and gathering information, and I'm keenly aware of this every week, that by just listening to something, you can be deceived into thinking that you're growing to be more like Jesus, when all you just know is more about Him, okay? It's like reading the manual on Kung Fu moves versus getting out on the mat with your master and sparring, okay? So we can be lulled into complacency that thinking and being like Jesus is really living out being like Jesus, but it's not. The next truth in your notes is practices unleash God's presence. We're just going to go through a couple of these. We're going to do the rest of these rather quickly in the interest of time. But practices unleash God's presence. Philippians 4:9 says this really well. "Whatever you have learned," this is Paul talking to the church at Philippi, "whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." He will be with you if you put it into practice. We wonder, seriously, if we take this verse for what it really says, we wonder why we don't feel at peace. It's because we're not putting into practice the things Jesus told us to. We're just giving lip service to it. And then we feel unsettled and agitated and anxious and depressed when we're not really truly living the way that we could be trained to be lived. The next one is practices bring intimacy. John 14, verse 21. You might want to write this in the margin of your notes. John 14, 21. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This is one of those, did you catch that? Jesus is saying this, and he says, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. He will make his home with us. He will come to us. We pray that very frequently when we start our worship service. Spirit, come. We sing that today. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come. And it's not enough to just sing it. We need to tie that to some practices. Because we've been doing these practices and we can say to you, Jesus, that we've been practicing them apart and together. We know you're with us, but we want you more. Come. You've promised you will come. You said you will. The next one is practices unlock blessing. This is a word that I'll be very frank with you. I almost detest the word blessing. I know that sounds a little weird, but I detest it because we're always praying for more blessing when we live in like one of the most already blessed places on the planet. And you know how you can overuse a word and then it loses its meaning? This is one of those words. But this is what James chapter 1 says, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's a reference to Jesus, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I want to be very clear about this phrase. So, like, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by the grace of Jesus. Okay? Perfect gift that we don't deserve. Because we do sinful things. We do things that aren't right. We think things that aren't right. We hold grudges. We don't forgive. We covet things. We're lustful. We're jealous. All of those things. But James is saying to us, you need to continue in this way and not forget what you've heard about how to live like Jesus. And you need to do it. And by doing it, you will be blessed. Not just by praying it or thinking it. It's kind of like when you say to someone, I'll pray for you, or you write a little note and said, thinking of you. Well, flip-de-doo. Sit down and pray. Like, carve out some time and actually pray. And if you don't have the words, open your Psalms, like I've told you before, because they will say it for you. And read it out loud and write it down as you do it. Do something tangible and physical, and then go to that person and say, I prayed this psalm for you. They're going to believe you. And I'm assuming that you will have done it, versus I just prayed for you. Sending my thoughts and prayers. That can be very meaningful just by saying that, but in this day and age, we need a little bit more. We need some practices and some rhythms, okay? It's going to bring blessing in that way. You're going to be blessed in what you do. Not just what we often want in terms of blessing is, I just don't want any strife. I don't want any anxiety. I don't want any hard things to come my way. All of which you know, it's ingrained in you deeply that ain't going to happen in this life. So in the midst of that, James is saying, Jesus gives you freedom. If you hear what he said and you do what he said, you're going to be blessed. That doesn't mean you're not going to have those things in your life, but you will be blessed. It's worth saying here again, you know, that it's not about the things that you have to do to get right with God, okay? There's nothing but grace for us. There's nothing but grace for you. There's nothing but love for you from God. But once you accept that grace and you say, I'm in with you, Jesus, and I want to follow you and I want to participate with you in this life, once you assume that identity, then you are adopted. You are part of the family. You have a new identity as a loved and empowered daughter and son of the King. Of the King. And our King has a mission to save this world, one person at a time. And once you know who you are, you have a purpose and a mission. And he says, you can be like me. So we do those things. And he says, if you do those things, you will have blessing. Okay? I like the way Dallas Willard says it. He says, God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. In other words, you do have to make an effort. It's not just, I believe this, I've got my ticket, and I get to go to heaven someday. He's like, no, You believe this? You will practice it. You will become like my son. And we will do these things together. Okay? Paul says it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. And we're almost done here. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That's why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. He says you need to practice, you need to train yourself to be godly. It's like physical training, but you need godly training. Jesus says it this way to his disciples, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Write that in your margin. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. That's our master who said that. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. The next observation is this: practices are central to abiding. And we will be talking about abiding and Sabbath next week. There's a very famous passage of Scripture in John 15 that talks about abiding. You've probably heard it before. Remain in me and I will remain in you. The Greek word is abide. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And we're going to talk more fully about what that word means when we talk about abiding. But it says this, starting in verse 9 of John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. That's the phrase that we gloss over. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command. The next observation about practices is this: practices reveal more of God through others. They reveal more of God through others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is a practice. To love one another. It doesn't just happen when you come up from the waters of baptism, does it? Yay! I love everybody. I get to contextualize these things in terms of like the Lego movie with my kids. Unikitty is like, everything's lovely and fine. Everyone's happy. And then she admits later that she gets very, very angry. And she goes berserk on everyone around her. Okay, so we need to practice loving each other, okay? The next one is this. This is a no-brainer. Practice makes the love of Jesus tangible. Practices make the love of Jesus tangible. And that's the point. You can't just say you love others or you love people on your street or that you love all people or that you love the people in your church. You need practices that make that tangible, okay? I know many of our ladies in our church write letters regularly to people. That is a practice that makes Jesus' love tangible, okay? 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so I've seen many of you deliver meals for others of you in this room. I've seen some of you pick up cars and take them to the mechanic, do the laundry for each other, clean up each other's backyards. And guess what? That's what our kinfolk groups are doing too. We get to know each other and we have needs and we share our needs with each other and then we help each other out. And that provides a very tangible way of showing God's love. And it goes on from there. We innovate from there. There's only a couple more. The early church You might want to write this in your margin, but the early church devoted themselves to practicing the way of Jesus in community. In community. There is a danger out there and this notion that you can practice the way of Jesus by yourself. And there are certain elements that you can, but they're meant to be drawn back into community for the benefit of others. Okay? We see it right from the very beginning when the church started in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I read this verse last week. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to practices that looked like Jesus in a community. In a community. Okay? The last note in your scriptures there comes from Acts chapter 1 and 2 as well. But it's the power of Pentecost. The Pentecost word is the word we use for the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early believers and the church was formed. It was the day the church started. Before that day, they didn't really call themselves the church. And after that day, they called themselves the church. And this year, let me give you a little heads up, on the day of Pentecost, we have Lent, and then we have Easter, and then we have Pentecost. And we're gonna throw a really big party. We're going to throw a birthday party for the church. And it's going to be wonderful. And we're going to steep ourselves in traditions like that because they're important. But the power of Pentecost was channeled into simple. That's the first word in there. Tangible communal practices. And that's what we're talking about. Simple, tangible, communal practices. What did they do? They hung out together. They assessed the needs of the church family. They took care of those needs. And it overflowed from there and they took care of the needs of everyone else in the neighborhood. And guess what the result was? What was the result? If you read that passage from Acts chapter 2, they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all the people, which segued into the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I want to leave you with these next steps, just very quickly, as a church. What does this all mean? We have rhythms and practices and values and a purpose statement, a vision statement, mission statement, and it all encompasses this vision of who we are as a church, the challenges that lie ahead for us, the people that we want to become, what we are trying to achieve together. Well, here's the next steps. We want to make our rhythms into good habits in our life. We want to have these rhythms on that triangle. We want to make them into habits for our life together. We want to plan out and make intentional effort to be here in worship for this liturgy, this order of service that forms us. Because we worship and we pray, we sing our praise to Jesus. We listen to His words. We come to His table. This is a forming and formational time. So we carve out and we make an intentional effort to be here, carve out the time for it, because it forms us. And we plan out and we make an intentional effort to do this together throughout the week, to be a part of a kinfolk group and the other ways that we come together during the week. We're going to plan out and be intentional about being fully present with your neighbors in a new way, where you're being intentional about getting to know their names and their needs and their wants and their desires, even if they don't line up with yours. Okay? With no ulterior motive other than to be a blessing to them in the name of Jesus. Okay? It doesn't mean you need to be like all Jesus-y up in their face and use that language. You just need to care for them, get to know them. You just give them a foretaste of this Jesus way of life. Okay? And invite them into it if and when appropriate. In other words, we want to be a part of this way of life together intentionally, not just as something that you tack onto your calendar at the end or beginning of the week, depending on how you view Sunday. Is it the end of your week or the beginning of your week? I prefer viewing it as the beginning because it sets me up and guides me throughout the week and reminds me of what I'm supposed to do and who I'm supposed to be. We are purposely trying to be a certain way, and this is what we want to become. I'll put this next slide up to you. That one, encouraging. We want to become a people who are encouraging and supporting and living and holding each other accountable to the common life we have together. That common life that we have together is the rhythms and practices that we hold dear. And what we need to all know them and begin to implement them in our lives. We want to be a people who are sharing and celebrating what God does through our common life. If we're doing this well, we're going to have a lot of stories. We're going to have a ton of stories. I'm going to tell you one right now. The leaders, the people who just host our kinfolk groups, we meet periodically and go over best practices, and we talk about how the group is going and what we could do better. Like I think you would expect, or maybe you haven't thought about that, that there are people in this church who have intentionally set aside the time to think about how you can be the church in this way through kinfolk groups. And we met yesterday for breakfast at our house, and it was a beautiful time. And we shared these stories, and there were some mainly good stories. There were some bad stories, too, about what could happen in a group, you know, that goes awry. We're not going to sugarcoat it for you because people can be messy, right? But beautiful stories of one group in particular holding this kinfolk group in their apartment complex, in their condos, and just putting an advertisement on the bulletin board for everybody to see, and the names of people trickling forth and coming to that, and people saying, like, you just need to wake me up, like, people literally saying stuff like, this is really unusual for Seattle, you know, the Seattle freeze, and this group gets together just to eat a meal and hang out and be a part of each other's lives here? That's amazing. Person came to the group, a couple people, because they were like during the snowpocalypse a couple weeks ago. They had planned to go out for dinner and they couldn't go anywhere because everything was closed and they couldn't get anywhere because the streets were horrible. And they saw the sign on the board and they decided to go and they had an amazing time. So sharing and celebrating what God does through our common life together, that fellowship aspect of our rhythms. It's already happening, and it's happening in amazing ways. The next thing is we want to make disciples who live the way of Jesus in the context of the city. That's important because we live in a particular place, in a particular time that's shifting. We live in a city environment. Even if you've lived here for a long time, you are aware of the changes. You are aware of the changes almost daily that are coming our way. We have to figure out how to do this Jesus thing in this context. Because the people that are in this context are different from the people who live in another place. And so we have to be aware of that. We need to strive together to get to the place, ultimately, where this last one, we've said it before, how you live is what you really believe. How you live is what you really believe. How we live is what we really believe. Everything else is just talk. Let's pray. Father, we are emboldened and encouraged by your words today. It's a little bit scary because we know that you take this stuff seriously. It's a little bit scary because we know that when we try to live in this intentional way to be like your son Jesus, that we have an enemy who will fight against us and try to make us complacent at the very least and actively just do things against us at the most. And we pray right now that we would give all this into your hands and that we would take responsibility for who we are in and through your son Jesus. That we would take comfort in the fact that the scriptures that we just read through tell us of a people who were joyful because they were sharing a common life together and they saw your kingdom grow and they saw people come to know you. They saw lives changed. They saw peace come to households. They saw love being demonstrated in tangible ways. And that is who we want to be. That is who we want to become. Would you help us? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.